Matthew 5, verse 27. The Lord Jesus is our teacher. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus was preaching to his own people, to the Jews. In chapter 4, we learn that Jesus was going from village to village, and his message was, repent! Repent! The kingdom of God is upon you. Again and again, that was his message. The problem for the Jews was that they tended to become self-righteous. We have the law of God, and we obey the law of God. The Gentiles need to repent. And so Jesus had to teach them the meaning of the law of God so they could understand that they needed to repent. And so we have the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew, who is recording Jesus' teaching, is writing for churches who live in the Roman world, a sex-crazed society. It was common in the Roman world for a man to have his wife, with whom he had his legitimate children, and another woman on the side. It was common to have, for there to be cult prostitution and homosexuality and various forms of sexual perversion were very common in Roman society. So Matthew, as he recorded Jesus' words, carefully recorded what Jesus said because the churches needed to know his teaching. Do we live in a sex-crazed society? Boy, to ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? 40% of Americans believe if a couple intends to marry, they should live together first. 65% of teenagers have sex in some form or another before graduation from high school. In the last episode of Friends, Rachel said to Ross, sleeping together is a perfect way to say goodbye. We have a film that's out right now, The 40-Year-Old Virgin, which makes being a virgin a stigma, a laughing stock. I haven't seen the film, so I am told by what I read about it. To say nothing of Brokeback Mountain, which has won awards. We need Jesus' teaching. We live in a sex-crazed society where sexual morals are turned on their head. And what is good is called evil, and what is evil is called good. Now let me ask this morning, are you single? Single disciples also need Jesus' teaching. Some who are single, many who are single, will in the future be married. But singleness itself is an honorable calling. Jesus, our Master, who teaches us, is a single man. Paul, the Apostle, served the Lord as a single man and rejoiced in the freedom he had because of his singleness. So both single disciples and married disciples need to know what Jesus said about marriage and sexuality. Now, to understand Jesus' teaching, we actually have to go back what he said about creation. Jesus goes back to the beginning. You know, when you buy an appliance, you really need the manufacturer's directions, don't you? This Christmas, I bought Barbara Well, let me explain. Barbara loves her coffee. And she was very dissatisfied with her coffee maker. So I researched carefully, went to many different stores in Oneonta, went online, finally found her the best coffee maker. And I bought it for her for Christmas. You know, one of the rules supposedly is if you buy a gift for your wife, it shouldn't be something you plug in. But this gift she loves. It really makes wonderful coffee. But you know, the thing is complicated. You gotta schedule the clock. You gotta do all of these things. And you're really thankful for the manufacturer's directions. And you say to yourself, hey, they made it. They know how it works. And so you refer to those instructions. Well, when it comes to us, God made us. We need to listen to His instructions, our Maker. And so we need to turn back to that passage in Matthew 19 and listen to what Jesus said. This is Jesus teaching, answering a question in the context about divorce. But notice what He says. Jesus refers to the manufacturer's instructions as He teaches us about marriage. Jesus says, Matthew 19:4, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus is quoting both from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, as Jesus turns to the very beginning of creation, our Maker, we learn that God is the creator of marriage. God made them male and female, and God commanded them to have children and to rule over the earth. And we learn that sexuality is also God's plan and God's gift. Sex creates a one body, one soul, a soul to soul, body to body, and person to person unity. That's how I wanted to say that. And that unity is God's plan, God's gift, to be enjoyed and experienced in the context of marriage. And that is God's gift and God's plan. Notice that Jesus tells us who creates the bond. Verse 6, God joins together husband and wife. So, God creates marriage and sexuality for our good. And God regulates marriage and sexuality for our good. If I toss out the manufacturer's instructions on my coffee maker, I'm lost. But with the manufacturer's instructions, I know what to do. And Barbara likes the gift, by the way. She really appreciates it. Turn back to Matthew 5 now. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, Jesus is not contrasting his teaching with the law. He's contrasting his teaching with the misunderstanding of the Pharisees. Actually, this is the law's intention from the very beginning. And Jesus is explaining the law so that the Jews can understand their need to repent. The Pharisees and the scribes often thought, apparently, only in terms of external compliance. External compliance. I have not slept with her, and so I have kept the commandment, even though I think about her all day long. People today may think exactly the same way. And this, of course, goes for both male and female. Jesus says, no, the commandment goes to the heart. I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Understand the law. The law governs not only external compliance, but also the heart. Men disobey Jesus' teachings with lustful longings and with leering at pornography. One of Satan's traps in our day. Women can go astray of Jesus' teaching in the same way, by longing for someone else, or by dressing seductively, or simply a flirtatious manner. Certainly our culture is dramatically out of step with Jesus' high standards of sexual purity. If selling sex is one of the oldest businesses in the world, business has never been better. It is an estimated $10 billion business selling adult entertainment and pornography in our country. $10 billion. There are whole movie studios dedicated to creating pornographic films, and apparently a whole bunch of people who call themselves stars in those films. 50% of the guests at the major hotel chains, the Holiday Inn, the Ramada, and so forth, 50% of the guests tap into the availability of pay-per-view films, adult entertainment, and pornographic videos. With the VCR and the internet, these kinds of things can be engaged in and indulged in the privacy of one's own home or office so that others don't know, and it can be hidden. When AIDS first appeared in the 80s, the pornographic movie stars were affected and were dying. And the AIDS epidemic, the STDs, these things, and I'm not trying to oversimplify those problems, but STDs in particular indicate the terrible damage that results from disobeying the Maker's instructions. God gave us sex, or God created marriage and sex for our good, and God regulates marriage and sexuality for our good. Sally Morgenthaler is a name that is well known to us who are in ministry. Sally Morgenthaler wrote a book on worship entitled Worship Evangelism. She is a worship leader. She leads workshops on worship. This last week I read about the tragedy in Sally Morgenthaler's life. Sally was married to a pastor. They had married shortly after high school. They were partners in ministry. And then Sally learned about his secret life. A detective wanted to interview him because a child next door had been molested. And he was the person who had molested this child next door, who was the age of his daughter and who was mentally handicapped. But as Sally dealt with the shock of that, she learned actually the terrible history of her husband, who was a pastor. This child was only one of about 40 or 50 other children whom he had molested. He had become addicted to sex as a teenager, 12 or 13. He had been exposed to pornography and had become what she calls a sex addict. And there were all kinds of liaisons with other children. He was caught and arrested, convicted, and sent to jail. She has divorced her husband and continues in the ministry. But among the things that she's doing is holding seminars for Christians and for Christian leaders about the dangers of addiction and the possibility of persons in ministry leadership getting caught up in these webs. Jesus also speaks about divorce. He says, you have heard that it was said, if anyone divorces his wife, let him get a written certificate of divorce. But I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. Jesus is teaching that both lust and casual divorce violate the commandment. And lust and casual divorce go together. If a person is longing for someone else, then it leads easily to setting aside his wife, or for her to set aside her husband. Now, many have suffered the tragedy and the pain of divorce. And I'm not making simple pronouncements this morning. There are actually a great deal of scriptural passages to consider. And there are many who have suffered, who are the victims of infidelity and who have suffered the tragedy of divorce. God himself, to use the language of the Old Testament, God was married to Israel, and God himself was abandoned by an unfaithful wife and eventually wrote her a certificate of divorce, to use the language of Jeremiah 3. So the issue is complicated, and I'm not making simple statements here, but Jesus is teaching that lust and casual divorce violate the commandment. You have to understand the law, and then you'll see your need to repent. Jesus tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. If your right eye caused you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to be cast into hell with your whole body, Jesus says. Now, tragically, some people have actually taken this teaching literally. In the history of Christianity, there have been those who have maimed themselves and believed that they were obeying Jesus' teaching. That's not the way Jesus intends us to be understood. If I cut off my hand, I'm still quite able to sin because it's the heart that sins. Jesus is not intending this to be taken literally. But he is teaching us to realize how urgent it is, how important it is to turn from these sins. He is urging us to, well, the way you can obey this is to behave as if you have no eyes to see sexual sin when it is offered to you. You have no hands to commit it. And in that way we can live, that's what he means. He means to avoid it, to turn from it, to keep away, to flee from sexual immorality in every form. Now, sexuality touches all of us very deeply and very profoundly. And I know that as I address this topic, it's a difficult topic for me to speak on and a difficult topic for you to listen to. But Jesus' teaching really reaches into our lives. And I know that many are sitting here this morning and they have been wounded and they have been betrayed and some have been abused. I know that there are a lot of very difficult burdens and wounds that many who are here this morning have in this whole arena of our sexuality. And that's why we're here. That's why you have a pastoral staff who is here to offer counsel, to listen, to help, to bear your burdens, and to help get you through difficult times. And so that's why we have a church family. We need one another. We need to turn to each other and experience the healing and help of God's grace and goodness. But Jesus is teaching that God created marriage and sexuality for our good. And God regulates marriage and sexuality for our good. And God blesses marriage and sexuality for our good. I remind you of Paul's teaching. We're not going to turn to the passage. But Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he said to wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think it's we can take both those commands and apply them both ways. Wives, love your husbands. And husbands, submit to your wives. And God pours out his blessing. He gives us the gift of marriage and sexuality. And sexuality in the Bible is God's gift, and it is God's good gift. I remind you that the Song of Solomon is in the Bible. The Jewish leaders apparently forbade young boys to read the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is filled with the joy of a husband and a wife, and they're thoroughly enjoying each other's bodies from their head to their toe. And it's in the Bible. And so God is the one who gives us marriage and our sexuality for our good and for our joy. You know, I suppose God could have created us differently. I'm no expert on penguins, but I understand that she lays an egg, and the male holds the leg on his feet and just stands in the snow and keeps the egg warm. I mean, God could have created us differently, but He didn't. He gives us great joy in the bonds of marriage. Well, how do we respond to what Jesus is saying in this passage? I want to suggest four things. First of all, do not fall for the lie. The grass is greener over there. Don't fall for that lie. I have a book in my library titled The Myth of the Greener Grass. It's about, you know, wanting someone else. If our hearts long for someone else, then we dishonor our vows, our marriage vows, and we dishonor the Savior who gave Himself to rescue us from sin. So do not fall for the lie, if only I had her, or if only I were married to him. Don't let Satan trick you with his lies. Secondly, respond to this passage by centering your marriage in Christ and in prayer and in the church family. Think about the fact that, you know, our lives here are very brief. But if we invest, as a couple, we invest our lives in our marriage in Christ and in His kingdom. We invest ourselves in something that is eternal. And that is what we are privileged and called to do. Center our marriage in Christ. He fills us with His power and His joy and His blessing. Third thing I want to say is take time. Take time in your marriage to cultivate romance and to cultivate communication. When I was an assistant pastor, the pastor whom I served with had this sort of guideline. He said, take your wife out once a week. Take her out on a date once a week. Once a month, have a day you set aside and reserve just to be together. You know, whether you go off somewhere, once a month a day. And every 6 months, he said, get away for an overnighter, a little retreat together. Now, Barbara and I haven't kept all of those, but we have dated every week, basically for the 37 years of our marriage. And it's a gift to enjoy, to fill your lives with romance, and taking time for communication and sharing is a way to keep close and to build those bonds that are close. Matter of fact, guys, I want to give you a verse from the Bible. And this is the verse. It's Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your life. That verse is supposed to appear up there. I want you guys to take note of this. Is that up there? Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your life. And so when you take her out for pizza, saying, tell her I'm just obeying Solomon. Wish Solomon would have obeyed his own advice. Solomon writes, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your life. God is the one who gives us the joy of marriage and sexuality. We are to receive it from His hand and to enjoy it with His blessing. The last thing I want to say in response to this passage is the first thing I said, and that is repent. Repent. Jesus is going around to all of the villages in Galilee and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The fact is, all of us have broken God's law. All of us have been angry at our brother without a cause, to refer to last week's passage. All of us have been guilty of sinning sexually and have broken God's law. And the urgency to avoid hell that is indicated in this passage, the urgency to flee from sexual immorality, points us to the cross where Jesus endured our hell in our place. We've all broken God's law. We've all failed. And Jesus died on the cross in our stead to rescue us from judgment and hell. And He was raised again the third day, and then He poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. And it is by the Spirit by the fullness of the Spirit and dependence on the Spirit that we can live lives that are holy and obedient to our Savior. It is the Spirit who enables us to believe and the Spirit who enables us to follow Christ. And so we're commanded by the Savior to be sexually pure and to receive His gifts with joy and to give Him praise and honor.